I'm not really speaking. It's really Dan. I'm just kind of introducing, which is a great joy. But we're in the middle of a series called Being Human. And the reason for this series is that I think in our culture today, there's a lot of confusion about just what it means to be human. You know, what does it mean to grow up in this sort of society we live in? What does it mean to be a boy? What does it mean to be a girl? What is it, you know, what's our purpose in life? And if you kind of have those sort of questions, if you kind of wonder, why am I here? What should I be doing? Well, this series is really for you. And I think it's especially important at the moment because our culture seems to be really confused in this whole area of what it means to just be human. And I think this confusion for me was really epitomized recently when some of you may know, who's heard of Germaine Greer? Heard of Germaine Greer? Okay, so she's a very famous feminist and did a huge amount of work towards women's rights. And one of the kind of bizarre moments for me in recent times was when students at Cardiff University tried to get her banned from speaking because she said that she believed a girl is a girl and a boy is a boy, and having an operation doesn't change that. So that's a perspective that she has. She's not a Christian. But just for having that perspective, there was an attempt to kind of what they call no-platform her. And so there's a huge amount of confusion, particularly in this kind of area that we're just kind of touching on a bit tonight, which is this kind of area of gender and sexuality and marriage and singleness. And God really spoke to me about this through an unlikely source, which is Lego. Who likes Lego? Anyone like Lego? Pretty much most of us, that's good. I love Lego. And when I was growing up, I really wanted this particular Lego set. It was a castle Lego. It's an amazing castle that, you know, had a kind of drawbridge, portcullis that went up and down. The whole thing opened up. It had a dungeon in it. I mean, it was amazing. And my parents got it for me. And I just thought this was brilliant. Anyway, I've grown up, some of you may have noticed, and had children. And a few years back, my parents said, "We found a box of Lego. It's your old castle Lego. Do you want it?" And we were like, yes, weren't we, Joseph? We're like, yes, we want that. And this box kind of arrived, and it had kind of bits that were still together, but a lot of it wasn't. And I spent a long time trying to get it back to what I knew it was and what I knew it could be. But I just couldn't. I couldn't make it work. And I was tempted just to leave it, but I thought, I know what this can be. I know it can be so much better. And so I went on an internet search, and I discovered there's a website with all past Lego manuals on. And so I found my castle, and using the Lego manual, rebuilt it, and it's now, well, a few years ago, we completed it, didn't we? And it's brilliant, an amazing Lego castle. And God really spoke to me through that, because what we're seeking to do, I think, in our kind of culture is it's like we've got some great Lego bits, but we're not quite sure how to fit them together. And people are like, well, I'll try this way. And sometimes it looks like it sort of works, and then sometimes it looks like it really doesn't work. And what we need to go back to is the designer's instructions, the owner's manual, to say, God, you made us. You made human beings. Of all people, you know how we work. And as we come to the Bible, which we're going to do now as Dan brings God's word to us, what we're doing is we're kind of opening up that Lego instruction book and going, okay, God, that's how things are going to work. Oh, that's how things are supposed to fit together. And so I'd really just encourage you as we open up God's word tonight, but just generally, if you've got questions about how life works, how things fit together, come back to God. Come back to his word, the one who made us and who loves us. You know, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. He's not coming to spoil our fun. He's not coming to kind of make life worse. He's coming to make life work. The life we always wanted to live. So I'm going to, just as Becky prayed for me, I'm just going to pray for Dan as he just comes and speaks for us. So Lord God, we thank you, Lord, as we read your word now and as Dan just explains some of it to us. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, we get to kind of listen in to the designer's instructions on how to make life work. And Lord, help us to listen to what you say. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives that we might live as you intended us to live. Lord, that we might work as you intended us to work. Lord, that we might know life and life in all its fullness, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Thanks for that intro, Tim. This evening, we're just going to be looking at what it is to be alone, what it is to be single, what it is to be married, and what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. And thanks for that intro, Tim, because we are going into the instructions manual, the original plan for how we were supposed to and how we are supposed to live. This is really exciting. This is kind of, you might have spent a lot of your life so far trying to figure out relationships, singleness, marriage, and today we're going to find out actually how are we supposed to do this from God's perspective. So we're going to go straight into God's word, and what we're reading today is Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25. So Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25. There's some people with Bibles, just put your hand up and they'll give it to you. If you've got a phone app, that's just as good. It's on page 4, right at the beginning of the Bible. So starting at verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man, Adam, to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." We've already prayed twice, three times, but we're going to pray again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's precious. Thank you that it gives life, that we receive life from reading it. Thank you that it's our bread and that it sustains us, Father. And Father, we pray that as we come to your word, Father, that you would speak to us, that you would show us what your original plan was for singleness, for marriage, for the relationship with you. Father, help us to see you. Help us to see Jesus more this evening. And help me to try and get that across. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just wanted to start in verse 18, really, where it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone.'" So what's interesting about this is the first time in the Bible, in human history, that something was not good. So throughout the whole of the creation story, God creates, he creates the animals, he creates man, he creates the stars, and after he says, "And it was good." And so the first time in the whole Bible that God looks at something and he says, "Actually, this isn't right, this isn't good." And as well as this, Adam has been created and he's in perfect relationship with God. There's been no fall, there's no sin, there's no suffering or pain. There's only joy in relationship with God. And yet, in this perfection, seemingly there is a not goodness present, something that isn't quite right. And so God, in this passage, goes about finding the solution to this loneliness by trying to find a suitable helper for Adam. And he tries first by going through the animals, so he brings the animals to Adam. But these weren't right. These didn't fulfill what Adam needed. This didn't fulfill this not goodness. This didn't correct it. This wasn't the solution. I think animals are something to really be thankful for. They bring great joy, great peace, great rest for us as humans, but they're not a replacement for people. If you're trapped with animals and only animals, you'll go insane relatively quickly. We need people to thrive. We need people to commune with, to be in relationship with. And so then the suitable helper God then created was a woman. So God set Adam to a deep sleep. He performed the first surgery in human history. He cut open his torso and he took from Adam a rib. And from that rib he formed this other person, this woman, both similar to Adam, taken from him, but also different. Not a man, a woman. There's something special in that. And so God brings this woman, after waking Adam up, to him. And Adam kind of, maybe even the first song of the Bible, announces, he kind of lifts up in song, he says, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman." Adam names her woman, "for she was taken out of man." And I think this is just an expression of joy. Adam thinks that this is great. God brings this woman to Adam. He's never seen another person, let alone a woman. And Adam is joyful. He's happy. He's like a kid on Christmas Day. He's satisfied. He thinks, yes, this is great. And so, from this story, it looks like to solve Adam's loneliness, aloneness, God gave Adam a woman. And in this story, God basically, he institutes marriage. He starts marriage. To solve Adam's loneliness, God seemingly creates marriage, and they become one flesh, as verse 24 says. They're designed to be an emotional, a spiritual, and a physical sexual union between a man and a woman. And so what I want to ask this evening is this the answer to the loneliness we feel, to feeling alone? Is the answer to pair off, to partner up, to hook up? And so to help explore that, I'm just going to give you guys some of my story to see if you can relate. So we're going to go back in time, not that long, to secondary school, to Dan in secondary school, 13, 14, 15, 16. And I remember feeling incomplete. I remember feeling embarrassed about not having a relationship. I remember feeling like a lesser human, like I wasn't experiencing human life to its full. That somehow these people who looked happy, who were with their partners, their girlfriends, their boyfriends, me on my own, I wasn't experiencing life to the full. That they were and I wasn't. And I remember actually idolizing having a girlfriend. Idolizing is a word the Bible uses. An idol is when we put something above God. So we put this thing that's not God and we make it God. And so I did that with having a girlfriend. And then a year later, when I was 15, 16, I got a girlfriend. I liked her, she liked me, we started a relationship. But quickly I learned this didn't solve my feeling of aloneness. This didn't solve the not right that God solved through giving Adam a woman, which was very confusing. I remember feeling kind of unbalanced love. I remember going into this relationship, putting everything into it, and not feeling that reciprocated. Like, this was all I wanted, and this wasn't everything she wanted. And that was difficult. That was heartbreaking. And she wasn't a Christian. In the back of my mind, I knew that I should be living my life for God, although I wasn't living that out. And I remember feeling what the Bible calls being unequally yoked to someone. I'll explain the word yoke. It's a farming term, basically. Imagine a farmer's cart, and imagine two animals in front of it, and imagine the yoke, say a wooden beam connecting the cart to one animal and the cart to the other animal. For the cart to be unequally yoked is for one of the animals to be a huge, strong cow and the other animal to be a mouse. And so that cart, when you pull it, is not going to do its job properly. It's not going to go straight. It's going to veer off. There's not unity. There's not togetherness between that cow and that calf. And the cart, the thing that's supposed to do its job, is not going to do its job properly. So I remember feeling like that. I remember feeling, although not living it out, knowing in the back of her mind, I should be living my life for God. And she didn't understand that. And so I kind of want to urge you, don't make the same mistake I did. If your number one thing in life is to see Jesus glorified, is to see him lifted up, and that is your defining goal in life, being with someone who doesn't share that, who doesn't have that with you, they are not going to understand you, they're not going to know you, and they're not going to love you fully because they don't love everything in you. Well, yeah. And so I felt unsatisfied. This didn't solve my loneliness, my aloneness. And so the question I want to ask is, why isn't partnering up working like it did for Adam? What's changed? I think the answer, in part, is that things have changed since Genesis 2. That the primary thing that is not good anymore is not that we're alone with people, it's that we're alone in reference to God. That we've been separated from God. Our relationship with God is broken. And this is kind of summed up quite neatly in Isaiah 59, 1 to 2. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it to you. It says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So it's obvious from this verse and from our experience of human life, there's something broken about our relationship with God. And this isn't because the separation that we feel from God isn't because he has a vendetta against you. It's because he is just and he is right and he loves peace and he loves all good things. And for him to remain just and to remain right when we are sinful, he cannot just turn his head away from our sin. He has to deal with it. He loves us and he has to deal with it. And so we need to be reconciled to God. We need to have this relationship restored. That is our primary need. Our primary need is not right now to partner up. And I found that. And so we go back to my story. The relationship ended after 9 months. And I was left with my idol not living up to its standard. And I think God often does this, is when we idolize something, he actually sometimes gives us the idol and lets us find out that it's not God and it doesn't satisfy what you need, that he satisfies that. And so I was left in that place of feeling, where do I go now? And I realized through God's help that my biggest need was to be reconciled to him. And so I remember trying to turn away from my idols, from my past, turn away from my sin, and to come back to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, says that all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I felt that verse in action. As I turned to God, as I seeked him, he drew near to me. And the Bible says that. It says, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And I felt that I pursued God with much more effort than I'd ever pursued a woman. And I pursued him with all my might. And I said, I'm going to put all of my hope and all of my trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to kind of urge you that one, you will never be let down by that. If you seek God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you will not be let down. If you seek anything like that, you put all of your trust and your hope in something that's not Jesus Christ, it will let you down at some point. And so I fell in love with God. I found my companionship, my joy, my intimacy, my closeness with Jesus. I no longer felt alone. And Matthew 28 verse 20 kind of is the promise on which that experience rests on. It says, surely, this is Jesus speaking, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I felt that for the first time in my life, after pursuing God, after seeking him, after kind of bathing and resting in his gospel, I remember feeling for the first time in my life not alone. I felt close. I felt loved. And so my loneliness, my aloneness was not met by a relationship with a person. It was met by the best relationship you can have, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I hope the question burning in your head now is, but what about marriage? Where does that leave us? If Jesus is enough, where does that leave us? And so I'll go back to my story. Years later, in university now, I remember going into town in Brighton, going to Primark, having a shop, going to McDonald's, getting a Big Mac, and I sat down at the beach, content in God, still loving God, still pursuing him, and him being enough. And yet I felt a desire in my heart return, I think, from God for a relationship. I remember thinking on the beach, looking out at the glorious sunset and thinking, this would be nice with a person. It would be nice to share this with someone else. And I think in that moment, I was feeling the same thing that Adam felt in Genesis 2, verse 18. And that God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And time went on. And I started to have feelings for this girl at CU, at church. But this desire for this girl was no longer based in idolatry. This was no longer putting all of my trust and my hope in this person. This was with having my trust and my hope and my joy in God and seeing that same thing in another person. Seeing that same thing, seeing someone live out their life for Jesus. I think how I was trying to do. And that was attractive. That was very attractive. And so I started a relationship with this girl. 6 months ago, we got engaged. And in 2 weeks, we're getting married. Thank you. And again, the question I hope is burning in your mind is, but Dan, why are you getting married? Wasn't Jesus enough? What are you doing there? The truth is, Jesus is enough. Test it. Test if Jesus is enough. Take everything away. Pursue God only, and it will be enough. It will satisfy you. And in the New Testament, Paul even says, it is good to remain single. But there's something in the New Testament about the fact that Jesus is coming back, that Jesus has died. There's a mission to do, that it is good to remain single. And he backs this up by saying, as a single person, you can give your undivided attention to God. That if you're married, you'll experience worldly troubles and your attention will be divided between your married partner, your wife or your husband, and God. And yet the intent in that statement, I think, is that we need to glorify God. And that the best way to do that is the best way. And so I slowly came to the right realization when I was in this relationship with Becky that together, me and Becky glorify God more than being alone. And I urge you, when you're trying to find someone to eventually marry, when you're trying to find someone to have a relationship with. Let that be your desire. Let that be your intent going into that relationship, to glorify God, to see Jesus lifted up, to be reconciled to him, to enjoy him. And then out of that outpouring, let your desire for a married partner come. Try and find in a person the same joy, the same hope in Jesus as I hope you have. So let's be reconciled to God. If you could take anything from this sermon, it would be that. But also, the Bible says to seek first his kingdom. This is Jesus. This is the Father's kingdom. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, that includes having a married partner, that includes having a relationship, that these things will be added to you. And so I've tested this, and there's many people in this room that have tested it. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. Try and live like Jesus. Try and see him lifted up. Soak yourself in the word. Soak yourself in prayer, in song. And see Jesus for who he is and ask him to show himself to you. And when you do that, God willing, if God wants you to have a partner, it will come. So let's be reconciled to God. Let's come to him with all our feelings, all our bitterness, maybe about relationships, all our past. And let's bring that to him. And let's ask him to come to change our lives and to set our hearts ablaze for him. Tim, do you want to come up?
Thanks so much, Dan. That's so helpful, isn't it? Just as we... As we think about just our priorities in life, so often we get those things the wrong way around, don't we? So often we're pursuing all kinds of things, whether it's a relationship or something else. And whenever we idolize any of those things, that's so helpful what you said, Dan. Those idols, they end up failing us. It's not that God says, there's this brilliant thing I want to take from you. It's like, God is the best thing. And so he gives us himself. And what I'm aware of, as I pray for us, lead us into prayer, is that in this whole area, particularly of relationships, there's often a lot of brokenness. And people often have the question, well, if I've messed up in this area, what do I do? And that's why Jesus came. Because we've made a mess. And Jesus is very good at clearing up our mess. That's why he died. The mess is serious. But he was glad to die for us. He loves us so much. And his resurrection proves that our sin, when we bring it to him, our mess, when we bring it to him, is paid for. So should we pray? And perhaps you just want to bow your heads. And I just wondered if the band could come up and just be prepared to lead us. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that you love us. Lord God, I thank you that you're for us. Lord God, I thank you that you want the best. And Lord, you didn't even spare your own son, but you gave your best. You gave your son to die for us, that we could be reconciled, that we could be brought near to you, that our mess could be dealt with. And if tonight you're aware that you need to draw near to God, maybe you felt a bit distant from him, maybe you felt very far from him. If you're aware tonight that for whatever reason, it might be about what we've been talking about tonight or something else, that you just want to draw near to God tonight, put him first, discover what Dan was talking about, that there is joy unspeakable in knowing God, then I just encourage you to just put your hands out in front of you as a kind of gesture of receiving, a gesture of saying, God, I want you. Just like you would to receive a gift. Lord Jesus, you see, Lord, those of us who've got our hands out in front of you, out in front of us. Lord, we say sorry for where we've pursued other things. Lord, we say sorry for mistakes we've made. And Lord, we say thank you, Jesus, for coming to clear up our mess. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you for the hope of resurrection life. Thank you that we get to draw near to you. And so, Lord, I pray as we worship now, Lord, you would draw near to us. For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.